Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 139? Psalm 139 is where we're going to land tonight. This is a passage that has been on my mind for a very, very long time. I first dove into this passage about 3 years ago, started studying it in depth, and it's truly impacted me, and I am very excited to be with you tonight and share with you what Psalm 139 has to say and about our uniqueness in Christ. As you know, Becky mentioned I am a musician, and when I look at songs like the songs that we sang tonight, I want to know what, I kind of ask what they mean, what are their words about, and another thing that musicians generally ask, especially in the worship setting, is what direction do the songs go? There are worship songs that go, talk about man to man. They're believers writing a song to other believers, usually like encouragement or something spurring on you and spurring you on in your faith, and there are songs that are written from the perspective of God talking to believers, and there are songs written from believers talking to God. And psalms are often songs. And so when I look at psalms, I look at the direction that they are. And Psalm 139 is a psalm of David talking to God. So I look at the direction of the psalms, and this one's going up. And I think it's really important when we begin to study this, who's talking to who and what direction is this going? Is this God talking to David and encouraging him? But this is a psalm of adoration. This is a psalm going up. I think that's important to look at as we start studying this one. Psalm 139 is often a passage that's taught to teach through a biblical perspective of abortion, one that is talking about insecurity. When you're insecure about your self-image, people often go to Psalm 139, verse 14, times of insecurity. But what I want to do tonight is a little bit different, and I want to zoom out and really take a look at the perspective of the whole psalm together. And I want you to really understand at the end of our time tonight how majestic this psalm really is. But you have to zoom out and really look at the whole perspective, at the bigger picture, and look at the fact that this is really a marvelous work, I believe, of placing God on his rightful throne in our hearts. And we have to look at it, I think that's David's intended perspective. He's giving God the rightful place in his own heart, on his throne. So as Becky mentioned, I'm a mom. My kids are super funny. I married a very talented, busy guy, and I think probably I just have to keep up with him. Becky mentioned I do a lot of different things. I kind of just follow John around. But my kids are 5, 8, and 10, and they're very, very super funny. My oldest has a really witty sense of humor. I found this little book. They're all readers. I found this little book a couple of years ago written by singer Stephen Curtis Chapman, although his name on the cover is Steve Chapman. And it's called Wasn't It Smart of God Too? It's a funny little book. So I thought it would be funny talking about how we're made to read you a few of these. So super fast, hold on with me. Okay, the first one is, wasn't it smart of God to make our nose holes go down instead of up so when it rains we don't drown? Okay, another one is, wasn't it smart of God to make it rain in little tiny raindrops instead of one big one, like a big cloudburst? Another one that I like out of this book is, wasn't it smart of God to put our feet away from, as far away from possible of our noses so we don't smell our feet? Another one is, wasn't it smart of God to give us lips so that when we kiss, we don't bang our teeth together? My kids get a kick out of these. Wasn't it smart of God to give us a sense of touch so that we'll know the joy of feeling a baby's soft skin? Wasn't it smart of God to give us the ability to create nearly 10,000 facial expressions? Wasn't it smart of God to make your, to not, excuse me, make your hair bleed when you get a haircut? Wasn't it smart of God to make our knees bend the way they do? Because can you imagine what a chair would look like if they bent the other way? I think that's pretty clever. But in all seriousness, God really did know exactly what he was doing when he created us physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and our mental makeup. He knew exactly what he was doing. And I love that about Psalm 139. So let's dive in and read this together. And the first thing I want to do is look at the divisions of this chapter. Read with me, and then we'll talk a little bit through once we get to the different divisions, starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. So I'm going to stop right there because these first six verses are the first division. And what you need to know is that these are about the omniscience of God. Omniscience means that God is all-knowing. And this is really important in learning about Psalm 139. God does not have to learn. David is telling us that God does not have to learn him. God did not ever have to get to know him. He's already all-knowing about David. The same way that he's already all-knowing about me, and he's already all-knowing about you. Your whole life, all your circumstances, he's already knowing you actively. And it's interesting because our human minds can't quite comprehend that. When I met my husband, I had to get to know him. Even my children, Becky and I talk a lot about this, getting to know our children and how to develop their personalities and how to draw them out. God does not have to do that for us. He already knows us, each one of us. His knowledge is full and it's complete, and he does not have to get to know us. And that is a huge security for believers. That is a huge security for you, that God does not have to guess and get to know and spend time with you to get to know you. That is that was really monumental to me in my own spiritual walk when I realized that key. But let's keep on reading. I want to jump back in at verse 7. And David says this, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And that is the second division. So you can see David standing in awe of God's second character, and that's God's omnipresence. That God is everywhere. He's everywhere all at the same time. And he finds comfort, David finds comfort and refuge in knowing that God is everywhere. Nothing can be hidden from God. And David wants us to know that even the darkness, our physical earthly darkness, is not dark to God. So let's jump back into verse 13. And David says this. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Friends, David understood that his Creator was intimately involved in his life from before the foundation of the world. Look back at verse 16. It says, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This section of the chapter shows God's omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. And I hope you see that just like David, God intimately knows you, as he has woven the very essence of your being, and he's gifted you according to his design and placed you perfectly in his unfolding plan. As Romans 8:28 says, will work out for your good, but most importantly, as Abby just said, for God's glory. And that's what we want to look at tonight. He is the one all-powerful God, and his knowledge of you is more powerful than you can even comprehend, than humanly we can comprehend. We are never outside God's power. And our passage wants you to know that. David wanted to tell that to God, that he understood that. So tonight, what I want to do is give you three keys from this passage. Three key areas that God's working in your life, so that you might walk away with your heart responding as David's does in worshiping God. That's our goal tonight, to rightly see ourselves from God's perspective, that we might honor him and worship his great name. The first key I want to give you is that you were created for intimacy. Look with me back at this passage, and I want to look at the word created, because I want you to understand that you were created, and David wanted you to understand that as well. He penned this so that you would walk away knowing that you were created. Look back at verse 13. It says, God, you formed the parts of me that no one can see, the depths of me. Means that the parts that cannot be seen with the human eye. It's referring to the depths of your innermost being. Okay? They are referred to throughout the Old Testament and Psalm, and they're down in the base of our torso, representing the things that are down there, like your temperament and your emotions and your personality and like your sense of humor is what it's referring to. So you formed me in verse 13. Then verse 14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's created. Verse 15 says, when I was made. And David shows the importance of this when he says this to God. He acknowledges that God created him. His intimate knowledge and his power to create demonstrate his affection for each one of you. For he created us that he might be glorified by the beauty of what he created. Look back at verse 15. He continues, my frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. One of the reasons that I landed on this chapter in my own study time was because of these verses. Ponder this with me, that God is not bound by human time. There is nothing that is hidden from him, not even physical darkness. And he doesn't know day and night, although he created it. He's not bound by that. He knows you, and it's timeless. He didn't have to get to know you, as we said earlier. He knows you immediately, and he knows you intimately. One commentator said this, God is close enough to not only see what is going on around you, but also to see what is going on inside of you. God knows you intimately. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what drives you, and he knows what could potentially hold you back. He knows the way you think, which may be different than the way someone else thinks, and he knows your emotional makeup and everything about you. And David says that God knew the number of days David would live before he was even born. And God knows the same about each of us. It's written before he placed us in the womb. God knows everything about your life before you even existed. And I love Jesus states this over in Luke 12. He says this, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." I was at the beach on vacation last week, and had this psalm in mind, and I want to look back at verses 17 and 18, and there's a beach reference. It says this, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. More in number than the sand." I did a little research, and they say that there is an estimated number of about 2,000 grains of sand in a teaspoon. And I think that statistic is extremely humbling, that God's thoughts are about me. He knows me. Who am I, Rachel from McPherson, Kansas, and yet God does not see me. He knows me as intimately as he knows each one of us in this room, under 2,000. But there are so many more that he has created, and that statistic was astounding to me. Ladies, your value comes from God. He has created you in his own image, and he is intimately acquainted with every aspect of you that you might enjoy a relationship with him. And if you can understand all the details that God planned in making and the creation of you as an individual, that not one of us is alike, and in the creativity of God, he uniquely made each of us with different external physical attributes, did he not? Different hair and different skin, different sizes and shapes. And on top of that, he uniquely made us different in our inner person with our different emotional makeup as well. We all have different temperaments and different inner persons. And then we also come from very different experiences. We have different opportunities throughout life. We have different educations. But what you have to ask is the purpose of all of that. And as Abby said, the purpose of our experiences and our personalities and our physical bodies is to bring him glory. It's to bring him joy. Jesus says this on the eve of his incarnation. Look back with me at Hebrews 10:5. Hebrews 10:5. Jesus was just about to take on human flesh to become our Savior. There's this wonderful little part of Hebrews 10:5 that lets us listen in on a conversation between Jesus and the Heavenly Father when he would come soon. Here's what Jesus says to his Father. He's about to be born of Mary, and he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." This is incredible to think about. This is such humility. Jesus was given a body to come into this world and to do God's will. Which was to what? What was God's will? For him to come save us. And it brought glory to the Father. And in a similar fashion, God has created us a body that he might have fellowship with us, and that he might commune with us, and that we could live, he could live through those of us who have faith, and that we can display his infinite grace in our lives. This skin of mine is a reminder that I get to be here on earth and live my life because God chose to create me, and he cares what shape I'm in. So I want to jump back to Psalm 139, and I want to look again back at verse 15. David says, He was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Skillfully wrought, the next phrase I want to look at, carries the idea of an embroidery or a tapestry that has been masterfully woven together to create a beautiful and colorful picture. If you've ever done any sewing, you know that it's detailed work, and it is each stitch is important. And you can appreciate someone who's really gifted and created at that kind of thing, and it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of design work, and it takes planning. Embroidery really is a work of art, and that's the concept here, that you're skillfully wrought. This is the picture that David sets before us to describe how God made us. We're skillfully wrought, detailed. So let me encourage you tonight with something that is far more wonderful than just the physical creation that God has done in us. Because that physical creation was marred by our sin, wasn't it? Each one of us has walked away from God, as Isaiah says, we are sheep that have gone astray. Yet if you're a believer, Paul tells us in Ephesians that something great has happened. God desires to have an intimate relationship with each of us. And Ephesians 1:4 says this. We read, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God chose us unto salvation before creation. As he was planning, and David says, our physical bodies, that we would share an intimate relationship with him for all eternity. And then seeing us in our sinful conditions, Ephesians 2:5 says that he made us alive together in Christ. By embracing Christ as our Lord, we are made alive. We are made completely new creatures. The old, marred, sin-stained life is recreated. And now, after being forgiven, God places his spirit in us so that we might have the power to live as he designed us. So back in Ephesians 2:10, it says then, we are told as believers that we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for his good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Exactly. And ladies, if you have never embraced faith, Jesus Christ as your creator and the only means to salvation from sin, I would ask that you would consider that you will never be able to understand the intimacy with God for which you were made. You'll find yourself wandering through life with no purpose and without hope because sin separates us from God. And if you do know Christ and you're here tonight, you know the joy that David experienced in knowing and being known by his creator. Number one is you were created for intimacy. Number two, the second thing I want to look at tonight goes back to verse 14. The second key I want you to remember, after meditating on God's creativity and his creation, David says in verse 14, he says, I will give thanks. Number two is content unto thankfulness. David's reaction to this wonderful creative plan of God was a heart of gratitude. He stands in awe. Look through the Psalms with me. Look at what we just read. David has a lot of authoritative statements that he makes concerning God's creation of us. Verse 1, he says, you have. Verse 2, he says, you know. Verse 2, he says, you understand. Verse 3, he says, you comprehend. Verse 3, he says, you are acquainted. Verse 4, you know. Verse 5, you have. Verse 5, he says, you laid your hand upon me. Verse 8, he says, you are there. Verse 8, again, he says, you are there. Verse 10, he said, your hand will lead me and hold me. Verse 13, he says, you are covered. And then we get to verse 14. Because this is a turning point in the chapter. David makes all these statements of amazement, and look at how he reacts. He says, I will give thanks to you. I will give praise to you. Number two is content unto thankfulness. That's how David reacted. After reading all of this and giving all this praise back up to God, he says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, God, for what you've done for me. Thankfulness or gratitude is born in the womb of contentment. Gratitude is the heart's response when it finds contentment in God's handiwork. Here's what I mean by that. Thanksgiving is the natural overflow of a heart content with God's plan and design for your life. We can't compare ourselves to each other because God wants us to be unique. He equips us with different gifts. He creates us with different strengths and different weaknesses. He wants us to be different. You can have a different temperament than someone else because that's how God created you, and he can use that. If he wanted to, he could have made us all with type A personalities, right? We could all have perfect pitch. We could all be super brilliant. We could all be very creative, very artistic. He could have created everyone to be funny, and he could have created everyone to have the same figure. Then we wouldn't have to encourage each other, right? But he didn't. He made each one of us to fulfill a specific purpose in glorifying him. And that's the perspective David understood and he wants us to know tonight. And I think that's really important for women to understand because we do come in physical shapes and sizes that are different from each other. And I think that's one thing that I think women really do struggle with at times and at different times in physical ailments and medical different difficulties as we grow and as we age. And this is really important to understand. You might be here tonight with a disability or some kind of physical inability to perform a certain task or have a visible birthmark that you don't like, or maybe you're frustrated with how your body is aging or changing, or maybe you're young and you're changing, you're getting older. We all go through different phases, and that glorifies God. He wants us to go through those phases because that's how he created us. He uniquely made each one of us to fulfill his purpose in glorifying himself. So David is thankful, but you have to ask why. Why is he thankful? And that's because his heart is content with how God made him. And this ought to be the way we think. So I want to give you a few points here tonight, ways that I believe we could develop contentment in our own hearts. Number one, we find in Romans 8:28. And this is learn to rest in God's providence. I'm going to read you Romans 8:28. Turn there with me if you have it quickly. It says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Rest in God's providence. If we truly know God, we know that he is unfolding his agenda and his purpose in each of our lives. He has sovereignly determined each part of his plan for us, that he would be benefited and he would be glorified. Number two is found in 1 Timothy 6:6. Paul exhorts Timothy with these words, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." Number two, it's a good challenge for all of us. Learn to be satisfied with very little. Our earth just lost a great woman of our faith, Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote in a memoir many years ago of her husband, Jim Elliot. It's called Shadow of the Almighty. When Jim was 21, he wrote this letter to Elizabeth and says this, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. He says this, "I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements, noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us hearing radios, gossip, conversations, or even sermons, he is happy. But he will not allow quietness." I believe in our lifetime, we will always struggle with this issue of quiet. My husband and I talk about this in our own home, about the TV being on and kids that are running in circles and being busy, even in great activities, but just in being too busy, making sure that we are not too busy in our minds. What are you really doing if you're busy? We're always going to be evaluating contentment and simplicity and the quietness of our own hearts before God. The devil wants nothing more than to keep us from satisfaction and contentment. Number three, Philippians 4:13. It says simply this, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Number three is learn to rely on God's power. Rest in his providence, learn to be satisfied with very little, and rely on God's power. Knowing that your reliance is on God's strength in times of hardship or need is a way to develop contentment. Number four is Philippians 2:3-4. It says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." I wrote this, "A self-centered woman is a discontent woman. And a discontent woman," back to point number two, "has a thankless heart." When you're discontent, you're thankless. In the time we have left, I want to focus your attention on key number three. Key number one was that we are created for intimacy with God. Number two, that we should be content unto thankfulness. And number three, write this, that you are compelled to worship. Key number three, are you? Is that your response? When you know all of this and you study this, are you compelled to worship? Once you begin to grasp and understand that Christ has created us and is uniquely involved in every detail of your life, the question becomes, how should you respond? Well, David's response teaches us that the only appropriate response is worship. The heart that knows God rejoices and worships at the feet of the Creator. A.W. Tozer said this, "Worship acceptable to God is the missing crown jewel in evangelical Christianity." Ladies, I think this is really insightful. It's too often that we have replaced the worship of God with the idols of our own hearts. We easily have affection for stuff, our cell phones, our stuff, our hobbies, success, our social outlets, our time. And yet so often we have very little affection for God, the one who has so marvelously made us. Because it takes time to do that. It takes time to marvel. It takes the quietness and the thankfulness of our own heart. And we ascribe very little worth and value to the one that we owe our very existence to. You need to understand that for David in Psalm 139, worship of God was his highest priority. David's worship was very personal, and it found its expression both internally and externally. Write this down for me tonight. This is so important. Authentic worship is always born out of a right inward attitude. Authentic worship is always born out of a right inward attitude. Worship leader Bob Coughlin with Sovereign Grace Ministries says this. He defines worship as the state of our hearts. And he's absolutely right. Worship for God begins in the heart. A heart filled with idols, not devoted to Christ, a heart that is rebellious, is a heart that needs repentance. And David's worship experience here in Psalm 139 is so applicable for us today. First, David sees God's glorious work as his maker and his creator. He senses God's intimate knowledge and his deepest needs and his longings and his desires, and he knows that God's presence is there to guide him and comfort him. Therefore, he seizes upon God's power to live for God's glory with a thankful heart, which develops in him a desire to worship. Serve God out of a heart of worship. For all that God is and all that he has done joyfully overwhelms David. David, look back with me at verse 14. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So what does worship look like to God? What does it look like in our lives? I believe it's really a practical expression of worship in our daily lives. First, it's personal, and then it's poured out. It's poured out to those around us. So here's what I believe personal worship looks like to David. Meditating and reflecting on God's attributes. In David's private devotions, he reflected on God's power, didn't he? He's reciting God's attributes, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his powerfulness. He's reciting those to himself. He devoted a great length of the chapter to that. That's how he organized it. He understood that. He stood in awe of that, and he poured out his heart in response to that in thankfulness. Be thankful and show gratitude. David is thankful that God is in control of his life, and he trusted God. He depended on God for his defense in times of need. David's example is that we need to develop the intimate worship of God in time alone with the Lord. And as you do this, your worship will begin to pour over on those around you. For example, I pulled out a few verses in the New Testament. Jump through these with me. Turn to Ephesians 5, 22. Ephesians 5, 22 says this. He's talking about the act of submitting. Ephesians 5:22 says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But what you need to understand is as unto the Lord. Paul reminds us that submitting as women to our husbands is an act of worship. It brings God glory. Because God has designed submission and authority as part of his created order. The second one I want to look at real quickly is Ephesians 6, 4. Jump over around the corner with me. It's Ephesians 6, 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God uniquely designed you to not only be your husband's helpmate as a woman if you're married, but molded and formed you to fulfill your role as a mother. It's not about comparing you and your children to another woman and her children. It's about worshiping God by putting all this into practice, all of the special gifts and talents and personalities that he gave you into practice in your home. The third way that we can do this is by Romans 12, 1, serving the body of Christ, the church. We get to live this out and pour this over to those around us in the church. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is of spiritual service, of worship. Now here's what's interesting to me. Paul starts talking in the next verse, and really for the rest of the chapter, about how you serve and use what God has knitted you with and perfectly made you with so that you fit into the body of Christ. And this can be like a hand of the church or an arm of the church or a foot of the church. We serve Christ in different ways as he's uniquely gifted each of us. Understand that nobody else has your designated role in your church. You are the only round peg for a round job, because that's exactly how God created you. It's important that you serve your church, and it's important that you live out what you're gifted in your church body. That's what God designed you for, to bring him glory. And the last way is to evangelize the lost. God has made each of us in different ways to evangelize the lost. Our different personalities, as Abby was saying, you go on a missions trip and you have a team because you have different giftedness. And you may be able to reach a neighbor that I will never meet, and you may be able to reach a coworker that I will never meet, and we're gifted in different areas, and that brings God glory when we evangelize the lost. Knowing that God has made us in the beauty and the splendor of his image, and that his intimate knowledge of you is full and complete as your creator, and knowing that he has fashioned you to worship him, is more fulfilling than any earthly accomplishment you can ever achieve. You are unique because God has fashioned you according to his wonderful plan, which results in him receiving all the glory. It's about bringing him glory, and David understood that. He devoted this beautiful psalm and this beautiful exposition to understanding up, giving God the glory. That's what his life was about, and he understood that. And I'm so thankful that we get to study this evening. Will you join with me in prayer as we thank the Lord for clarifying this, for giving us this beautiful psalm tonight? Lord, I thank you so much for bringing me to Emporia, the honor it is to be with these women. Thank you for the opportunity to study this psalm. I pray that we would take these words to heart, that we would understand our worth and the depth of your understanding of us, the marvelousness of your creation of us. I pray that we would be thankful, that we would live in awe of what you have done. And I pray that we put you in the right place in our lives, that we worship you, and that we're thankful that we are created, and that we give you glory with our lives. In the mundane things, put you on the rightful place that you deserve in our hearts. And we not forget the perspective of that, Lord. Bless us as we go our separate ways tonight. Guard our conversation as we talk about this at our tables. And thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to study this tonight. In your precious name I pray, amen.